1 Samuel chapter 3. Last Wednesday, I noticed right off on the tape after last Sunday, after Wednesday, I said 2 Samuel. I do that, you know, 1 Samuel 2, it's actually, I said 2 Samuel, but it's 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim. He could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall or fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is given by your grace, that we are able to hear truth from you. Lord, we were just discussing how much our world today is based on lies and falsehood, and seems happier that way, when those who know the truth, those who analyze and can critically examine in an objective fashion what is being said are grieved by it. Well, as we looked at on this past Sunday, that it does seem like the world is overcoming. But Lord Jesus, you said you've overcome the world already. So Lord, we would apply that even in our shock and amazement at how foolish now the world is being. Help us to see again, Lord, that you, by your grace, or carrying out your plan, even as we see with Samuel tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. something happened that gave us knowledge when man fell. When Adam and Eve fell, we got a piece of knowledge that we've never lost. And you hear people talk about it. You hear people just say it. You hear people mention that this truth and confirm this truth every day, just without even thinking about it. And I would summarize it. You could summarize it with a few statements. But what happened in the garden when we fell, and we were alienated from God, and sin came into the world, is that we learned at that moment that everything was going to be okay. We learned that we had nothing to worry about. Because every generation since then, when confronted with sin, always say the same thing. It'll be okay. Nothing to worry about. You mean we fell from God? Well, it'll work out. We lost our innocence? Oh, yeah, it'll work out. Isn't there judgment to consider? Well, it'll work out. It'll be okay. This is the mindlessness from the beginning that every person got. Everybody got that. So that when you confront someone with sin, it'll be okay. It's just with all facets of life. If people have decided to do what they're going to do and they don't want to be turned from it, it'll be okay. Our brother Barry Pruitt went to WMHK a long time ago. They had taken all the preaching off the station. I think that was the thing at the time. Used to be WMHK, had Dr. Belcher on, a lot of preaching. Every night was preaching, and there was that. They took all that off, and so Barry was upset about it. He went down to the offices of WMHK, talked to the program director. You know what the program director said? It'll be okay. if you've decided you're going to do it, it'll be okay. Now, that's optimistic humanism. It's trying to put a veneer over something that's bad. It's thinking or denying. Really, it's denial. Optimism, I'm all for. I think I'd much rather be with an optimistic person. I'd much rather hear that things are going to work out. I'd rather be inclined in that direction. But if I'm about to jump over a chasm that's like 50 yards from one side to the next, optimism's not going to help me. I need to be realistic. And what's happened today is these same people who are venturing out on this jump, so I said, it'll be okay. I won't land hard. Maybe I'll even make it. Maybe by miraculous, I'll grab hold of a limb somewhere on the way down. It'll be okay. So what happens, and it happens here with Eli's house, is that the warnings, the sin, it'll be okay. And it won't be. You can't make it okay. It's either going to be okay by God's blessing, or it can't be okay. And so when we open this chapter, what we see is that Samuel, from being given to the Lord's ministry by his parents, that he came as an answer to prayer by Hannah and Elkanah and Hannah, and they gave him to the Lord. And at Shiloh, there was a house there. It wasn't the temple, it wasn't the tabernacle of the wilderness, but it was a structure where the ark of God was. So the sacrifices were brought there, and that's where you were to go until Jerusalem became the place. So he was there ministering to the Lord. And we're told in verse 1 that it was a time when there was not much from the Lord. There was not a frequent vision from God. The whole idea of a word from the Lord is something that is graciously provided. God does not have to tell us anything. But when we fail, the Lord immediately expressed his desire and purpose to save. So what the Lord has done ever since is communicate his will through the prophets. He has told us things about himself. He revealed his character. He's revealed his law, his requirements on Israel. He has sent prophets. He has sent apostles, prophets. These people have done the will of God. They have spoken the word of God. And that is by the grace of God. God does not have to do it. So when it says here that there was no vision that was frequent, it could just be God not giving visions at a time when he, you know, at times doesn't want to. There were 400 silent years recalled between Malachi and Matthew. Of course, the old covenant was wrapped up then. The new covenant was to come, and you could understand kind of the gap there. But it also here could just be that the fact that the worship of God was being abused, the people were being abused by Hophni and Phinehas, the priests, the sons of Eli. It was a wicked time, in other words. And Samuel is the bridge, as I mentioned before. He's the bridge between the judges, he's the last judge, and then the times to come of the king. And he bridges that gap. And he's bringing more of a revival and return to the Lord in his time. So this is the Lord's grace to provide another communication. And it's going to come through Samuel. So until everything was written down, this is the way God communicated through his prophets. Moses was a prophet of the Lord. He was responsible for the law. And then the prophets came during the times of the kings. Samuel ushers that in. Elijah and Elisha brought that with miracles. That carried forth the word of God there. You've got the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament in our books. You've got prophets during the kingdom, the prophets after the fall, the exile. This is how God speaks. And then the New Testament, you've got the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. They also came with miracles, proving that they were prophets of God. They spoke the word of God. They spoke about the new covenant. And once that was over, the canon was closed. The canon, when we say the canon is closed, it means that the books of the Bible were no longer to be added to. In the old covenant, you used to have the new covenant to come. When the new covenant came, that finished it. And so now, if you find someone who is claiming to hear from God, and God told me this, well, this is the rule today is you test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And the way you test that is by the Bible. So when the Bible revelation comes and we have it in our hands in front of us, well, the prophets are now forth-tellers, basically, of what's already been given. If a prophet stands up and gives a message that is entirely outside of the teaching of Scripture, well, then we would brand that prophet to be false. And if he spoke something in the Scriptures, well, he really didn't need to proclaim it in any dramatic way as a foretelling. It's not a foretelling, it's a forthtelling of something already there. We are prophets when we tell people that unless you repent, you will die in your sins. That's not a foretelling, that's a forthtelling. We're saying something that's already been revealed. So you get all these people on TV, the Oral Roberts types, Benny Hinn types, will say, oh, they got a new revelation from God, here it comes, and they make a big dramatic scene about it. Benny Hinn one time said there are nine gods, by that way. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all each had a Father, Son, Holy Spirit in them. There's 3 times 3 is 9, and he brought it out one time because it was of him. But, you know, you look at the scriptures, it's against that, so it's wrong. See, anybody can say anything. So in that day, there was not it was not customary. It's like today. It's not customary to hear from the Lord, but that's the way he communicated. So it wasn't being done. The Lord was silent. But we see here that Samuel is laboring there in the temple, the house of the Lord, and it comes again. Samuel's probably in his early teens at this point, or at least 12. He is doing the menial task. When it says before the doors were open, it was probably Samuel's job to open the doors in the house of the Lord in the morning. And when it talks about the light, being not out yet, which would probably take place at the beginning of the day, that probably too could have been a job that Samuel did. Samuel was a servant in the temple, the house of the Lord. So it happened, verse 2, that as Eli was lying down, and Eli, we're told, his sight was bad. So he really needed help. So when Samuel starts hearing the call in the night, he thinks it's Eli, who probably very often called Samuel for help because he couldn't see. And so when it happened, this is the first thing he thought of. And, you know, waking up in the middle of the night, if you wake up suddenly, you know, a rude awakening, you're confused. So all that is very reasonable. And it says in verse 4, the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." I woke up the other morning and I'd heard something hit hard in the house. I have no idea where that was to this moment. I think I just was dreaming. So I woke up and said, "Okay, what was that?" Well, apparently it was nothing. I didn't check the roof or bodies or anything, but I just figured it was nothing. Just happened sometime. Well, Samuel got this. Samuel, well, if it's dark and it's nighttime, the lights are dim from the light that's lit, it's got to be Eli. So he goes and he tells Eli, "Here I am." Eli is woken up. "What are you talking about? You called me." "No, I didn't." "Go back to bed." So the first time you figure, "Wow, that was a dream." So he goes and lays down again. Verse 6, the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose, went to Eli and said, "Here I am. If you called me." Now we're starting to stretch a little bit. Eli still thinks he's hearing things. "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Well, third time's a charm. Verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had his word of the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. Samuel was not yet a man of God. He did not know the Lord. He was not the man he was about to become as the Lord calls him. He wasn't accustomed to hearing the word of the Lord and so rising up and saying, "Okay, Lord, what do you want to say to me?" So when it comes again, verse 8, he goes again to Eli. He said, "Now listen, one of us is crazy and it's not me. Here I am. For you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. 3 times. Didn't happen in those days. It was very infrequent. There was no vision from the Lord. Things were quiet. So now the third time Eli says, well, you know, the Lord must be calling me. So if it happens again, he said, go lie down, verse 9. And it shall be that if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. There's no way he went to sleep. I don't think. Three times. And then it says, verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. So now rather than running off to Eli, he says, I'm here. I'm your servant. Speak. So then the Lord gives a confirmation to the prophecies already given. This is not new. This is more of a passing on to Samuel of his new role upcoming. The Lord says in verse 11, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. That means it's going to be a shocking, dramatic, profound impact on the nation. Now we know that's going to be the removal of the ark from Israel and the death of Hophni and Phinehas and the death of Eli. That day is coming. And that is a major bit of news. Your religious heart is about to be torn out. Everyone would be terrified and in awe of it. And it would be a major moment in Israel. Verse 12, in that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Eli did rebuke his sons, remember, in chapter 2. And in chapter 2 was the first mention of the prophet coming. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 21, Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. So he does rebuke them. He tells them that it's not right. Verse 25, if one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? You're sinning against the top notch. Notice it says, I spoke about this some last week, they would not listen to him. And the reason that is given is because the Lord desired to put them to death. By the time Eli mentioned something to them, they were already past the point of God's mercy. Oh, that's not true, somebody say. Well, you're always able to call upon the mercy of the Lord, even in our very last breath. Well, absolutely not. In our text, it says that the house of Eli is not going to be able to be atoned for. Their sins are not going to be able to be wiped out. verse 14 of chapter 3, shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. The Lord had closed the door on that. If they were to be turned, it had to have been before that. And by the time that Eli spoke to them that we have recorded, whether he mentioned anything before, we don't know. But he was old by the time, and he says, you know, what's all this stuff you're doing? It's not good. And they would not listen because they'd already gone past the point where they could listen and they didn't want to listen, and God wasn't going to let them repent anyway, even if they had been inclined to, of course, which they weren't. It all works out to the same. Their fault, God's sovereignty. And for people before the mercy is withdrawn, they could repent and God would forgive them. They could restore the house. He could have mercy upon the sons of Eli and Eli's house. But he didn't. He wasn't going to. They pushed him too far. They pushed it beyond the point. We never know where that is. A person in a society may be like the thief on the cross and go all the way to the cross and be about to die and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and he'll get there. But for most people, that takes place before then. And by the time they get to the door of death, they have no interest whatsoever in repenting. And Hophni and Phinehas had no interest at all in it. The Lord had desired to put them to death. I'm not going to go back through the prophecy I mentioned last week, but it has already been told to Eli that his house is going down because of the sins of his house, the sins of his sons, the way they're doing. So this is a confirmation, but now it's through Samuel. Samuel's now the new spokesman. Samuel's now getting the word of the Lord. The prophet came before. Now Samuel is getting it. And that was what the Lord wanted to tell Samuel. Basically, that Eli's house was be cut off and never forgiven and never brought back to its influence. That he would judge them forever. Verse 15, so Samuel lay down until morning. Then he tried to skirt around Eli. He opened the doors in the house of the Lord. This is probably, as I said, one of his jobs. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And that time it really was Eli calling. So he said, here I am. What did he say to you? What was the word? Don't hide it from me. Tell me. And so Samuel did. Verse 18, it says, Samuel told him everything, hid nothing from him. And he said, it is... And Eli shows his character. It seems like Eli's fault was his lack of control of his sons. He rebuked his sons too late. He didn't keep up with them and didn't require of them the kind of righteousness that they had to have. He was not in his own heart cold to God, it seems. But notice that this is mentioned as his sin. Verse 13, back up to there. For I told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. So the former thing about rebuke was too late. He did not stop it when he could have or should have. But Eli himself says the right thing. Verse 18, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good for him. When Saul, the first king, was told that he had been rejected, he fought that for the rest of his life. That David was going to be king, he tried to kill David for the rest of his life. The word of the Lord that was given to him, he rebelled against, kicked against for the rest of his life. Eli here says, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. That's a much, much holier, righteous response. And then we're told, it's kind of a transition, few verses here in the latter part of the chapter. Thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. That is, that everything Samuel spoke of came true. And Samuel was beginning to get the word of the Lord. It says, all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So that infrequent visions the people were accustomed to living in and not hearing from the Lord, that stopped Samuel. So all the people knew Samuel was getting the word of the Lord. It's a blessing from God, because if we don't know who has the authority to speak the word of the Lord, then anybody can. Just like with Christianity, we have a Bible. We have the Bible given by God, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's been defined for us what the will of God is. We have it right here in this book. The apostles and the prophets, the apostles were the ones who were overseeing the entire outflow of doctrine, making sure it was right, instructing the church. Jesus taught his disciples the truth. And so we have authority in the Word of God, and what it says is true. Your Word is truth, Jesus said. His Word is true. So we know where to go. The world is just wallowing in misery right now because they do not know or they do not accept where the truth comes from. And so rejecting the truth, they are claiming truth in things that are just ridiculous. And they don't even know. They don't even get it. But to know where you go, at this time now it's Samuel. What's the word of the Lord? Well, this person says this, this person says that. Well, what does Samuel say? Samuel says this, that's the word of the Lord. And everybody knew it. It was confirmed through Samuel. Samuel was getting the word of the Lord. A prophet who spoke and it did not come to pass, they were supposed to just kill him. He was a false prophet. If you make a prophecy, it better come true. And it says in verse 19, none of his words failed. They were all true. Samuel was confirmed that way, just like the apostles were confirmed. Through their signs and wonders, through their companionship with Jesus, they were recognized as the authorities of the doctrine and truth. Samuel in this time is that. And he is way above the judges that have gone before. He's the last judge. Way above. He is now the godly man, the prophet, the one who is going to set Israel right and bring about somewhat of a restoration when David comes. He's going to usher up to David. And we'll stop right there. Any thoughts or comments you have?